I've entitled my message for this evening, A Battle Against Temptation. This is our second look at it. And this evening we're looking at Jesus, our victor. All right, so Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through to 13. And then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And he had nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." And so he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all of its authority, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And so he took him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you. And they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God." And after the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. So for you and me, we face many temptations like on a daily basis. And they come in so many guises. And there's the temptation not to forgive a friend or your spouse for their biting or their hurtful words. And also then there is also sometimes the temptation to repay pain for pain. And there also might be the temptation to follow the path of a lustful thought, a fantasy. And then before you know it, you have stirred up this uncontrollable onslaught of desire. And you end up in a battle where you feel that the temptation is now way too powerful to resist or to conquer. And the thought that goes through your mind is, I cannot overcome this. And who hasn't felt this way? You know, who hasn't felt the force of this lie in the midst of their battle with either bitterness or anger or lust or any other of the myriad of temptations that we have fought against? You see, all too often we have poked the bear of temptation. We've poked him many times and we have been mauled 1,000 times over. But all we can say is thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has been tempted in every way, yet was without sin. I love that passage in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, as well as Hebrews chapter 4. The Hebrews 2:2 passage says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." That was happening out in the wilderness. Jesus being tempted, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then Hebrews 4. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in our time of need." And so when we look at our Lord Jesus, he resisted every temptation. He battled to the very extreme. He battled right until the end. He conquered. And he conquered our enemy so that we could be clothed in his perfection. And in due course, then be granted with every spiritual resource that we need in order for us to stand firm and for us to stand strong. Now, we might be tempted to gloss over Jesus' temptations that he faced and think that he used some of his divine power to ease his testing. But Jesus, as we know, he has faced it all in his humanity. And he leaned solely on the will of his Father and obviously the help of the Holy Spirit. And we are told from the passage that Jesus was out in the wilderness. And out in that wilderness, and he was out there fasting. And obviously, it is a barren and it's an unforgiving landscape. And then to include fasting in that at the will of the Father, and then not being able to eat anything for 40 days and nights. And I guess part of it was the realization of just how intense Jesus' battle was with Satan and temptation. That he was not aware of his hunger and thirst, and when those 40 days were finished, then he became hungry and he was famished. And so not only now did his body cry out for comfort from these extreme elements that he had been facing, but now also his physical body was crying out for food and water. And it's in this wasteland, and as well as under this physical condition, that Jesus faces this onslaught from the devil. But you see, Satan doesn't come viciously. Instead, he comes, I guess in a way, radiantly. He comes gloriously. He comes subtly. And he comes with this pretense of care and a promise to ease his suffering and as well as to offer salvation. And I guess in a way, he's saying, if your Heavenly Father won't help you, well, then I can. And so our first point for this evening is trust God alone. Here we're looking at verse 4. And so the first of these temptations that we are exposed to, this temptation comes to Jesus, and it comes to him at this point of physical need. In verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. And how many times have we smelt the aroma of freshly baked bread sitting here? And they're like salivating over that thick slice of warm unbaked bread that is covered with melted butter. And you have sometimes had to endure a 40-minute sermon and longed for that piece of bread. And the thoughts towards the preacher being, come on, man, wrap it up. We want to go and eat something. And Jesus has had to face 40 days. Not 40 minutes. 40 days without food. He'd been exposed to the elements, and now the feelings of hunger rage throughout his body. And that's because his hunger is very real. And that's because, yeah, his body now is feeling depleted. And so what he's going through is excruciating. It's tormenting. And it's in this moment that Satan comes with the subtle suggestion to turn stone into bread. Just invoke your supernatural power. Just for a split second. And make something for yourself to eat. Now, you and I, we've never been tempted to turn stone into bread, and that's impossible for us, but it wasn't impossible for the Lord Jesus. And so Satan whispers to him, just do it. And what seems to be a logical necessity, a seemingly innocent suggestion, it is actually a request, an invitation to sin. Because the reality is that Jesus had come into the world to do the will of the Father. And he was in the process of following the Father's will by being led out into the wilderness, being led out there by the Holy Spirit, and undergoing a time of testing and as well as fasting. And it had been the Father's will up until this stage to provide no food for the Lord Jesus. And the temptation of Satan was for Jesus to provide for himself in a supernatural way. But if he did, it would have meant that Jesus would have broken away from the will of the Father. And then choosing then to bypass the natural order of the world that we live in order to meet his own physical needs. In other words, Jesus would then just pause being a real human in order to avoid real temptation and real suffering. But Jesus' response is startling. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And so while Jesus was wandering in the wilderness, he must have recalled the Israelites and how they grumbled in the wilderness. Exodus 16 says, set out from Elim, and at the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Very appropriate, eh? That the area was called Sin. And so verse 2 carries on, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Very ungrateful. Very forgetting. But despite their grumbling, God provided miraculously for the Israelites. Manna in the morning and quail in the evening. And in doing so, God was showing that he can provide. He can. And he can do it in any way possible. Kind of like come out in the morning and there's like manna all over the ground. And in the afternoons, these quail would come. And they would catch them. But in that Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, what God is also mentioning, what Moses is mentioning, is that what they need most importantly was spiritual nourishment. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so when this temptation comes, Satan is also tempting Jesus to doubt the love of the Father, to doubt the Father's provision, and that he cannot trust him. You can't trust his love. You can't trust his care, his provision. If the Heavenly Father really loves you, why are you in such a state of poverty? If he loves you, why is he withholding from you? If he is so pleased with you, why are you suffering? Why are you starving? If your Father could feed those grumbling Israelites, why is he not feeding you? Abandon your Father and fill your belly. Act on your own behalf and feed yourself. And so the temptation is to distrust God, to distrust his love. But Jesus' response was immediate. And he quotes the word of God as it is written in Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the reality is that the key to life is living for God. Jesus trusts the Father and he lives. The Israelites, they had their manna, but they all fell in the desert, didn't they? And Jesus trusts the Father, and the Father caused him to live. And ultimately, the Father does feed him. Matthew tells us that after Satan departs from him for this time, the angels come and they minister to him. And so God does provide. Next, we see worship and serve God alone. These are now verses 5 through to 8. And then the devil, he tries another tactic. Verse 5 says, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all of this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. And if you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And so in some type of supernatural vision, in a moment of time, the devil showed the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And then the promise was that if Jesus worshipped him, then in return he would give him all the nations of the world. And so in essence, Satan is telling Jesus, you are the Son of God, but you don't have anything. There's no kingdom, you have no authority, you have no power, no rights. In fact, you are a slave. Look at how you are being treated. And not only that, look at what is going to be required of you in the days to come. And the amazing thing is Satan knew the scriptures. And he knew about God's plan of salvation. And that is why he offers him this choice. He says, bow down and worship me and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. And you don't have to suffer. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to come under and bear the full force of the Father's wrath. You can bypass it all. You just have to worship me, and I'll hand it all to you. And so Satan's trickery is to try and tempt Jesus to skip the cross and simply just claim the crown, to try and break the unity of the triune God, to try and set the Son against the Father and the Spirit, and doubt God's plan, and to doubt God's love, and to doubt the Father's right to be worshipped. And so Jesus responds again immediately and through the authoritative word of God. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so there is no deliverance from sin and evil by making a bargain with the devil. I'll say it again, there is no deliverance from sin and evil by making a bargain with the devil. You see, redemption can only come through Satan's defeat, through his disarming, and through his destruction. And obviously when Jesus pays for all of our sin on the cross, the great accuser now has nothing left to accuse us of, because Jesus has paid for all of our sin. So Satan is disarmed. And so for Jesus, there is no offering of peace or a truce with the enemy. And there's certainly no desire to worship him. There is only one who deserves all honor, only one who deserves all praise and all of our worship. And Jesus responds in the perfect way. There is no compromise. There is no bargaining. There is no dialoguing with the enemy. There is no seeking of an alternate plan. There is no diverting from the Father's will. No looking for an easy way out. And no idolatry. In other words, no seeking anything else to find happiness or contentment. Jesus knows all of his happiness, all of his joy, all of his contentment is found in his relationship with his heavenly Father. And he's not willing to sacrifice that. And Jesus also knows that the plans of Satan and the plans of God, they are very, very different. They both accomplish very different things. One accomplishes death, but the other accomplishes life. And finally, verses 9 through to 13. In this final temptation that we are told about, and you know, we need to understand from the passage is that for 40 days and 40 nights Jesus was tempted. We only give an insight into these three. The temptations went on for 40 days and 40 nights, and I guess after this as well, it continued on. And so here we see that Satan takes Jesus to one of the highest points in the temple. And it could have either been the top of the temple itself. And this is just a replica. And so either Jesus was on top of the temple itself, the Holy of Holies, and I guess was asked to jump down. Or he could have been on top of Solomon's portico. And the temptation or the test there was to jump off down into the Kidron Valley, which was 150 feet down below. And so, obviously, this is a very public setting. And it presents an opportunity to show everyone who he really is. And so this time around, Satan quotes scripture himself. And the previous times, Jesus had resisted through the truth of God's word, but now he is being challenged through God's word. And so Satan quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11. It says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And so that's wily Satan for you. He uses a psalm that speaks about God's faithfulness and protection of those who love him and who are faithful towards him. But Satan is twisting scripture for his own purposes. If you are so determined to obey scripture and so committed to fulfilling it and trusting and obeying God's word, well then jump, obey. Have the faith that God your Father will save you. He has promised, hasn't he? Look, it is written right here. Step out in faith. Step out in obedience. You are the personification of Psalm 91. How could your Father not save you? Just jump, and the world will see your faithfulness. Jump, and the world will see fulfillment. Jump, and the world will see who you really are. But Jesus sees things very differently, doesn't he? He always does. He sees through the temptation. He sees through the lie and the twisting of God's word. And he responds by quoting again from Deuteronomy 6. And this time, verse 12. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put him to the test. And the passage or the context that Jesus is referring to is when Israel put God to the test in the wilderness. And that whole backstory there is Exodus chapter 17. And here they were testing God. You know, is God really with us? Is he able to save? Because it doesn't look like it, because we are out here in the wilderness and we are dying of thirst. And as well as all of our livestock. And his inaction shows that he does not care. He is not our Savior. In fact, he has departed. And the sad thing is that Israel had personally witnessed the ongoing presence and the provision of God. And now when there is a test, they don't respond with dependence and faith. They respond with faithlessness and grumbling. For then there was no proof that God was with them or for them. And how wrong they were. In fact, they didn't need any more proof. God had shown himself to be faithful. He had shown himself to be caring. Shown himself to be loving. That he can deliver. And that he can continue to save. So why would he stop? You see, the test had to come. God had to test him. And I love that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, remember that the Lord your God led you. This is Moses speaking. Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry, and then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers did not know, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so the Lord tested them. And the result of that test, just like we all take tests, it's for us to see how much we don't know. It's for us to see where our heart is. And so the Lord was testing them. The Lord knew where their heart was. The Lord knew how stiff-necked they were. And so when that test comes, it was for them to see just how unfaithful they are. How lacking in faith they were. And so they failed. But God did not fail. And so despite their arrogance and their grumbling, God provided. He's a gracious God. And so Satan's temptation is the question, is God the Father really with you? Are you his faithful son? And will he take care of you? And the answer that Jesus makes is simple. Yes, the Father is with me. He will take care of me. And I don't need him to prove it. And I don't need to force him to act on my behalf. Or because of my will, I will listen to him and to him alone. I don't know if you guys had seen these articles those years ago, where people literally do put God to the test. They think, through my actions, I'm actually going to prove to the world that God really does exist. And the reality is that God has already shown that he does exist. That he's come into this world, he's already proved himself. And so people take it upon themselves. You know, the lion kills man after he jumps into the cage and declares, God will save me if he exists. Just because that guy was mauled and was charred by the lion does not mean that God does not exist. He does. We cannot manipulate God for our own means and our own purposes. Sometimes some people just don't get the message because there's another guy who did the same thing. 8 years after that, man mauled by zoo lions after claiming God would protect him. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't. It's only going to go one way. See, Jesus chose to live an absolute obedient life towards his heavenly Father. To do his Father's will. Nothing more and nothing less. And so he is amazing. Just some closing thoughts and some application. Maybe some things to pray about. And just once again, it's how often are we feeding ourselves with God's word? And once again, just to quote John Piper. Because here he writes, Christian living is living on the word of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We live by it, we live on it, we feed on it, we rest on it, we stand on it, we walk on it. It is the material of the communion and the fellowship. The vital living communion we can have today with the risen Christ is a vital union sustained by and shaped by and guided by the word of that Christ as he once spoke it and as it is now recorded in the Bible. How much are you feeding on the word of God? You want to know why you fall into temptation so readily and so easily? It's because we are not feeding on the right things. Instead, we feed temptation as opposed to feeding our spirit with God's word. You also need to believe that every temptation is escapable. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has now come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And so all the temptations that we face are escapable. And that's because God builds into temptation a way of escape. Now, this doesn't mean that God is the one that tempts us, because James really unpacks that. He says that we are the one that are tempted. We are the ones that lead ourselves astray. It's desires that give birth within our own heart and mind. God does not tempt us, but we lead ourselves astray. And so we need to believe that every temptation is escapable and understand that God does build into each temptation a way of escape. But now the question is are we willing to take that escape route? Are we willing to take it? And one of the ways in which shows that we are willing to take the escape route is by believing the warning signs. Because Paul had written, yeah, these things are written down for our instruction, for our safeguard, a warning to us. They show us that there are consequences when we fall into temptation. There are consequences for sin. You see, temptation only wants our destruction. It wants nothing more and it wants nothing less. Because we are made in the image of God, Satan wants to destroy us. And so he'll tempt us. We also need to believe that we are weaker than we think. Paul writes in that verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now the curious way for us to fall into temptation is to think that we have everything under control. That we don't have an issue with, you can fill in the blank. Or that things are not that bad and that we can actually handle them. You see, don't entertain the temptation. Flee it at its start. Because the further you follow it, the harder it is to turn away. Keep asking the Holy Spirit for help. Rely, rest in, and recite God's promises to you. Run to God's presence. Run to Him in prayer. And don't delay. You know, don't be like Lot and his family in Sodom. They received grave warning. And what does Lot do? He slumbers, he sleeps. And eventually the angels have to grab him by the hand, him and his family, and pull them out of the destruction. We must also believe, yes, that there is always a way of escape, but we mustn't always believe that it will be easy. Did you see that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That you'll be able to endure it. You might need to say no and keep on saying no. Continuously recounting or renouncing evil, as well as lustful thoughts. Continuously fleeing to Christ for help. And sometimes we will have to endure, painfully labor through it. And so sometimes, yes, we'll have to endure. But we will also always need to remember that when we are dealing with temptation and dealing with all of those thoughts that come along with it, we also need to be replacing those thoughts with something else. And so Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things. And who is that other than the Lord Jesus? You see, if we want to become more like Jesus, we need to think more about him. And think more like him. And finally, always believe that God is near. Believe that he is near. Paul writes again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. In our battle with temptation, an escape will not rest in how strong we are, in all of our precautions, in all of our safeguards, and our endurance or our wielding of Scripture. Those things are all good. They are. And they're necessary. But our escape will rest in Christ's unfailing faithfulness. The passage tells us that God is near. God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can endure. He provides an escape. And so for us, fighting temptation, our key is relationship and friendship with God the Father. He is our key to our escape. One of the things that I noticed when walking along this otter trail that I had the privilege of going on is you get to notice just how rugged and violent the coastline can be. It is beautiful and it is absolutely extreme. It's breathtaking. And the waves are constantly crashing against the solid rocks and the cliffs. And it made me remember God's promise about the boundaries of the sea. And Job 38 says, who shut up the sea with doors when it bursts forth, coming out of the womb? When I made the storm clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I prescribed its limits and set it in place, its bolts and doors. And when I said, to here you may come and no further. Here your proud waves will be confined. You see, when the waves of temptation come, and they will come, and they will be powerful, and they will be strong, and they will be very intimidating. But the truth is that we have a God-decreed shoreline that our temptations cannot cross. They may rage and foam and thunder and pound, but they, as God has pledged by his own faithfulness, is that they can never overcome your God-given ability to endure. And the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, do we believe that? Do we believe it? Do we believe that our temptations are escapable? Are we willing to take the escape path? Are we willing to learn from our Lord Jesus? Are we willing for him to be our example? The one who alters our thinking, changes our mind, empowers us, and enthralls us. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word, its richness, its depth. But Lord, we also want to thank you for yourself and what you have achieved for us. Thank you for the gift of our salvation. Thank you for your ongoing faithfulness towards us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in every temptation, Lord, you stood. You fought to the end. You remained perfect. And Lord, only because of that can we receive your righteousness. But Lord, we also want to ask you that you would help us in our struggles. We are often facing temptation, but Lord, all too often we are taking the easy way out. We do not resist, and sometimes we don't resist much at all. All too often we give in to our sinful nature, Lord, as opposed to giving in to the Spirit. Help us walk by the Spirit, and so do the things that you want us to do. Lord, help our love for you to grow, that we may love you more, follow you more, hear your voice more, respond to you, and live to please you. In your name we pray. Amen.